We're very thankful for the privilege to be here with you. We've heard of Park of the Palms for a number of years, both through Uncle Willard and Aunt Esther, but also through Brother John Dunn, who labored in the same group of believers with us in the Pennsylvania area. It's good to find folk here who have been here many years, and both as residents and as visitors to this conference. It's also good, I ran into two at breakfast this morning who were just like I am, first-timers here, and discovering the goodness of this kind of fellowship together. As we talk with you, we discover that we have a great deal in common, especially in our gathering at the Lord's table earlier this morning, and then in some conversations we've had. It's a wonderful thing to fellowship with people who were come to a knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ through His work on Calvary and the work of His Holy Spirit in our lives. I'm very thankful for having been raised in a home where I was taught the things of God from my very early days. My wife had a similar experience, being taught the things of the Lord from her beginnings. We're thankful that somehow God in His great wisdom and marvelous grace has brought us to recognize our need of forgiveness and trust of the Savior. Thankful also for over 50 years of having been husband and wife together, three sons. It's kind of amazing to think of people being this young, having a son that's now past 50. But when you add seven grandchildren and a couple of daughters-in-law to that, we just come over and over again to be thankful for the Lord's goodness and grace. Served as pastor and teacher through many years. I don't understand exactly why, but I'm very thankful that the Lord has put me in a place where for these many years it's been my privilege to study His Word and to seek to teach it. And being here with you this week, my hope is to be useful to our Lord in the way we open His Word. In the mornings, we'll be looking at many different texts, many different places, kind of a thematic study. And I've called it Man in God's World. What does it mean to be human in the world the way God made it and the way it's come to be through the fall and through the provision of redemption? I'm not going to use this morning's study sheet in exactly the form that it is, but we'll use it in more in the forms that I've passed it on for Monday through Thursday mornings, and I'd urge you to bring those sheets along with you. We'll cover the ground this morning that's on that sheet, but in just a little different kind of shape. In the evenings, we're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture, several chapters, Matthew 5 through 7, and the Sermon on the Mount that our Lord gave, and seek to look at that as He teaches us what His followers should really be like. I'm thankful for the sense of, for the privilege of studying God's Word, but I don't have any sense that I know it all. So I look forward to the opportunities of sharing with you some things that the Lord has given to me. Be glad to entertain questions. We'll be here all week and be glad to interact with you over the meal times, informally, other places. Don't be hesitant either to ask. You didn't make that quite clear. Would you explain it again? Or how do you apply those kinds of things? And I might even say some things that you would think don't come from God's Word. And if that happens, I'd be very eager to interact with you. Some years ago, I heard a man speak. His name was Joel Niederhood. Maybe you heard him on the radio. But he told the story of transporting his 2-year-old granddaughter in a van. In those days, as today, little people don't travel in vehicles without a child special seat for children. And he said, as I was driving, my 2-year-old granddaughter and I were the only ones in the van. And as we traveled along, she sang, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." He said, my first reaction to her singing was, isn't it wonderful that she has parents who have taught her at age 2 to sing that song, both that she's able to sing so nicely and that she knows those words so well. Then he said, my next thought was, I wonder if she understands what she's singing. And then he said, my third thought was, I wonder if her 67-year-old grandfather really understands those words either. To have this sense of being thankful for the Lord and what He's said, to be able to rejoice in it and to be desirous of passing it on to others, but also to know that the riches of God's grace are far greater than we can understand. A very valuable thought to me. I trust it is to you as well. Would you take your Bible, turn with me this morning to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to read verse 1 because I think it's the hinge for this great epistle from the Apostle Paul. And then a fairly lengthy portion that begins with verse 17 and goes through the beginning of chapter 5. As I've been listening, it sounds to me as if you're much like lots of other groups of God's people, and you don't all use the same version. Some King James, some, seems to me I caught New American Standard somewhere, probably some NIVs, but I'm using the New American Standard Version. Ephesians 4:1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Then the apostle speaks about that calling down in verse 17. We'll skip to there and read to the beginning of chapter 5. Paul says, this I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they have become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality, for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the word that you have given to us. We pray, our Lord, because of our time together here this morning, we might see what you've said more clearly. Might our love for you bring us to be more earnest and eager to apply your truth in our hearts and lives. Guide my thoughts and words as I seek to be your instrument. Guide the minds and ears of those gathered to hear, that you might speak to each of us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I suppose I don't need to go into a great deal of detail to convince you of something that I've been convinced of for some time, and that is that we live in a generation in which there is often very little difference between the behavior of people who profess to be the Lord's and people, the behavior of people who don't know him. People who've gathered statistics talk about the fact that things like divorce, premarital sexual relationships. One of the surveys that I looked at one day talked about the difference in cheating in public school classrooms and in Christian school classrooms. And they felt that surveys indicated that they were not as greatly different as we might think they ought to be. These are difficult things for at least as I come to read God's Word, and as we think about the passage that's before us this morning, it seems to me the Scripture teaches us that our behavior ought to be different from that of our world. It seems to me the Apostle Paul says to us in this passage this morning that we who are true believers should manifest a life different from the life of unbelievers. Not just because we work hard at it, but because God in his grace has given a new nature to those who are his through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the giving of that new nature, we come to think differently and behave differently. First of all, from verse 1 of this chapter, it seems to me the Apostle Paul says, we who are true believers are to walk, to live worthy of our calling. Do you see that in 4:1? I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. when you're called to something, if my wife calls to supper, that means I'm not there. Maybe I'm working at something, maybe I'm studying something, maybe I'm outside and need to be inside. But you wouldn't call if I didn't need to come. And so when the Apostle Paul says here, as the prisoner of the Lord, I entreat you, I beg you, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, I think he's helping us to understand that he's asking us, he's calling us to live in a way that's different from the way we would have walked if we hadn't been called. It seems to me that comes through quite clearly also in verse 17, the next one that we read. I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer as the Gentiles walk. So he says, the way you've been born into this world, if you look back at chapter 2 and verse 2, you discover, he says, you were once dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. And he's saying, that's the way we were born into this world. Now he says you've been called to live a different way. And your way, when he says walk, he's not talking about whether you're able to walk fast or slow, whether you need a cane or a walker. He's talking about behavior, isn't he? He says, I beg you to walk, to live, to carry out in your life a behavior that is consistent with the calling you've received. What is our calling? Well, if you go back to the beginning part of Ephesians, you discover that we who were born physically dead in our trespasses and sins, walking according to the course of this age, according to the prince of the power of the air, according to the lustful desires of our hearts and minds, have been called to walk as children of grace. And he says, that's different from the way you once walked. Live that way. How different? Well, that takes us, he says, first, we who are his are to walk, to live worthy of our calling, sons, daughters of God. I heard one time one of the Queens of England, who had those who took care of her offspring and sent them off to school, to pin a purple ribbon on the lapel of the little boy's coat, to remind them that purple ribbon was there to remind them of their family and to encourage them to behave like members of that family. Their behavior couldn't make them members of that family, but their mother wanted their behavior to reflect the family in which they lived. I think that's part of what the Apostle Paul is saying to us in verse 1. Remember into whose family you have been brought by God's grace and live like it. The second thing the Apostle Paul seems to me to be saying in this passage is that the quality, the kind of life that believers live is very different from the quality of life, the kind of life that unbelievers live. And at this juncture, I want to try to make a division between how believers and unbelievers think, and another division between how believers and unbelievers behave. First, let's think about the way in which we behave. You see what he says about how unbelievers behave, non-Christians behave. Look at verse 19. I'm not sure whether the callousness that he speaks of here is part of his description of how these folk think, or whether it's a part of their behavior. But certainly, when he comes at the ending of 19 to speaking of having given themselves over to sensuality, that is, things that are controlled by feelings, things that are controlled by what we want. And then he says, they're not only controlled by their feelings, but they are also controlled, they are that way for the practice of every kind of impurity. And then the question arises, is the with greediness just general greediness, or is it a greediness for kinds of impurity? Do you live in the same world that I live in? That seems always to be inventing new ways to disregard our Lord and our God. It seems to me that's what the apostle is saying here. Characterizes the lifestyle of people who are not the Lord's. But then look, beginning at verse 25, for the description of a very different lifestyle. The lifestyle of those who are called to be the Lord's children. Verse 25, he talks about truth-speaking. I don't want to go into each of them in a great deal of detail. I'll take a little more time with a few of them than with others. But he's saying the lifestyle of God's people ought to be a laying aside of falsehood and a speaking of truth. Each one of us to our neighbor. And then he says, because we really are members one of another. Truth is not just something really abstract, but if I tell you something that is not so, I'm twisting out of shape your way of understanding what life is all about. Especially if you expect me to speak the truth and you accept what I say as if it were true, if I'm telling you something that isn't true, I'm not being faithful to you as my brother, as my sister. So he says, the lifestyle of believers is to be characterized by truth-speaking. In verse 26, do you see, he says, there aren't ways in which to be angry rightly. So he says, be angry, but do not sin. Did you ever discover that there are places in the Gospels that speak of our Lord Jesus being angry? If he can be angry in a right kind of way, because he never sinned, maybe there are some times in this world that's so out of shape when we need to be angry, but to be angry in right kinds of ways, not in opposition to our being offended because we haven't been honored properly or we haven't been taken care of the way we thought we should, but for the sake of our God and Lord. It also sounds to me as if he's saying at the ending of that verse that if you are angry in wrong kind of ways, settle it that day. Don't let the sun go down upon your anger. My wife and I have been married a long time. We didn't plan it this way, but we are very thankful that we're not sure that that's ever happened, that the sun has gone down with our being angry one with another. She says, sometimes we stayed up awful late. But you see, the Lord seeks to mold and shape us. Look at verse 28. He says, apparently there were Ephesian people who had come to be believers who once upon a time supported themselves by stealing. Isn't that what it sounds like in verse 28? Let him who steals, remember now he's talking to the believers at Ephesus. And he says to the believers at Ephesus, verse 28, let him who steals, steal no longer. That's a part of the lifestyle that is characteristic of unbelievers that ought to fade, that ought to disappear in the lives of believers. But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't simply say, don't steal anymore. He says something else. He says, rather, let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good. He says, work. Believers ought to work, not think that they could support themselves without working by stealing. But he doesn't even stop there. Do you see what he says at the rest of the verse? Not only should we work so that we have to provide for ourselves, but he says we ought to work hard enough in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. So that the concept of being the Lord's child here sets aside certain ways of supporting ourselves for other ways. Lay aside stealing to work. But it's not enough for the believer to think, well, I have enough, I've worked hard enough, I've provided for myself. He's saying there's also a change of attitude that says, I will not only work hard enough to provide for me, but I will work hard enough to have something to give away to those who are in need. You see the lifestyle beginning to change. In verse 29, he speaks about speech that edifies, not that is unwholesome. In 30, he speaks about not grieving God's Spirit. In verse 31, about laying aside bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander and malice. And 32, to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, but apparently not expecting our fellow believers to be perfect, because he also says forgiving. Forgiving each other. To what degree? Well, he says at the ending of 32, forgiving just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Not earning nor deserving that forgiveness. This morning I'm very thankful that the Lord has forgiven me. But the Apostle Paul is saying, if I'm really one of God's children and behaving like it, then I'm just as willing to be forgiving to you as he was to me. And the reason I let it spill over to chapter 5 is because the first word there is therefore. You see, being imitators of God. Beloved children, we walk in love as Christ loved you, gave himself up for us, and we give ourselves up for one another. So you begin to see pretty quickly a very brief description of the lifestyle of unbelieving people in verse 19, and a very much longer one in verses 25 through the beginning of chapter 5. But we see that the Apostle Paul is really saying true believers walk quite differently. They live quite differently from the way unbelievers live. But there's one more thing that we really need to see here. That the Apostle is saying our behavior is not the thing that's controlling. The thing that's controlling is the way we think, the way we are on the inside. Isn't it true that sometimes on the outside we look differently from what we are on the inside? And yet, what the Apostle Paul is saying here seems to me to say that what's really inside does come out. In other words, he's saying, walk, we all walk, according to our inner nature, what we are on the inside. Look at verses 17 and 18, where it seems to me he talks about the way the Gentiles walk, the way unbelievers walk. He says, no longer walk that way as Gentiles also walk. How do they walk? Well, in three ways, it seems to me, he says here. First, in the futility of their mind. Is that talking about the way these people think or the way they behave? No, when he says in the futility, in the emptiness of the way they, of their mind, it seems to me he's saying this is the emptiness of the way they think. And then look at verse 18. They walk in the futility of their mind. Verse 18 says, being darkened in their understanding. So their way of thinking is empty, and their understanding is darkened. Then the middle of verse 18 says they're excluded from the life of God. Why? Because of the ignorance that is in them. I don't think that the Apostle Paul means that non-Christians don't know anything or that they are stupid. No. I think he's rather reflecting on the fact that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And not being ready to start there, there is an ignorance. If you're not a believer here this morning, I trust you're not insulted by that, but I trust that you will consider what the apostle is saying. This is the word of God, not my word. And he says people who walk in wrong kinds of ways do so because their thinking isn't as full as it ought to be. It's empty. It's darkened. And the last thing he says is that it is hard because of the, it is this way because of the hardness of their hearts. The minds of unbelievers are not filled with what they ought to be filled with because human beings are made in God's image and they're not thinking God's way. But you see how he starts verse 20? He doesn't start verse 20 by talking simply about how believers ought to behave. He starts by thinking, by talking about how believers need to think. He says in verse 20, it's not that emptiness of mind, that darkened understanding, that hardness of heart. That is not the way you learn Jesus. What do we learn with? We don't learn with our activities, with our fingers, with our feet, with our voices. We learn with our minds. And he's saying, you've got to learn to think. Do you see verse 21? If indeed you've heard of him and have been taught in him, at the truth as it is in Jesus. He's talking about learning. He's talking about being taught. He's talking about the truth as it is in Jesus. Do you see verse 23? You've been renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, there's a responsibility that grows out of that you see in verse 24. Put on the new self. Can we have a grammar lesson for a minute? Do you know the difference between an active and a passive verb? Some of you will go to sleep because you don't like grammar lessons. But I'm hoping sometimes that grammar lessons can help us understand God's Word. You see, if I say, he hit the ball, the subject does what the verb's talking about. He hit the ball. The action that the subject takes applies to the object of the verb. If I say, the ball was hit by him, the subject doesn't do anything. The object does the acting because the verb is passive rather than active. You see, active verbs talk about things we do. Passive verbs talk about things that are done to us. And do you see that in verse 24? He says, put on the new self. That's an active verb. It's something I'm responsible to do. But he says, put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created. That's a passive verb. That's something that happens to us. And what happens to us changes us so that we're able to do the things that the active verbs talk about. When I began to see that, the living of the Christian life began to spread itself out before me in much more understandable kinds of ways. And we'll talk a little more about that change in a moment. But the first thing that I want you to see is that the Apostle Paul says not only that believers ought to behave differently from unbelievers. Unbelievers talked about, their behavior talked about in verse 19. Believers' behavior talked about in verses 25 through the beginning of chapter 5. But he says, for both, what they do grows out of what they think. What we do grows out of what we are. I think we need to be saying to ourselves, am I really hearing Paul? And am I really ready to accept what God has said through him? That our inner life really makes a difference in our behavior. Doesn't the Proverbs speak that way when in 4:23 the writer of Proverbs says, guard your hearts, for out of it flow the issues of life. And doesn't the Lord Jesus speak that way in Matthew 15 and in Mark 7 when he's questioned by the Pharisees because his followers don't wash their hands properly before they eat? And he says to them, you don't understand. The things you do don't defile. The things you eat don't defile. It's not the things that go in your mouth that make you evil. It's the things that come out of your mouth that make you evil. And it's the evilness of our hearts that comes out through our mouths that we really have to be concerned about. I think that's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born from above. You must be born again. A physical birth brings us into this life, and we have a nature that is prone to sin, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Thankful that by the work of God's Spirit, and that's the fourth thing we need to see. First, we see the Apostle Paul saying, walk worthy of your calling. Secondly, he said, understand that the walk, the behavior of the believer is to be different from that of the unbeliever in these tremendously different kinds of ways. And then thirdly, he says, understand that the way you live is really an outgrowth of what you are on the inside. And we're born by nature the object of wrath, like everyone was. I was. You were. But he says, do you see verse 17 again? Look there at 4:17. This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles walk. But, to go back to verse 1, walk worthy of our calling. What makes that possible? The death, the life, the death of our Lord Jesus is the only thing that makes that possible. Look at verses 23 and 24 of chapter 4. He says, the way you've learned Christ is that you be renewed inside in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on a new self, which in the likeness of God has been created. You see, those passive verbs are saying, this is something that you don't do to yourself. This is something God, by His Spirit, does to you. And He takes you from being an old person, a sinner born dead in trespasses and sins, walking according to the course of this world, and gives you new life to enable you. Do you see, that's why verse 25 begins with the word therefore. You see, he says you've been renewed within, and you've been created, ending of 24, God has recreated you in His likeness, in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, live this way. Every person behaves according to his inner nature. And this morning, I want to thank God for the new birth, being born from above, that begins a change. And the back of sin comes to be broken in the lives of His people. And we begin to move in the direction of His obedient ones. We are all born alike with a sinful nature. And we cannot change ourselves. What did we sing this morning? No, we didn't sing it. The young ladies played it. Crown Him with Many Crowns. And it spoke about the wonders of redemption being so great that when the angels come to face it, they can't look it in the face. It's too marvelous for them. And when we understand that we cannot pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, or like Germans sometimes say, pull ourselves out of the mud by our hair, I'd be in real trouble. But even those who have hair can't pull themselves out of the mud by it. See? It takes the redeeming, gracious work of God. How does Paul put it in chapter 2? He says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but he says in verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. He changes us. And then He says, therefore, live this way. And we live out our thanksgiving. Do you remember Romans 12, verse 2? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? By the renewing of your mind, you see. Be transformed. That's not something we do. But that transformation comes as we learn to think God's way. He brings a life to us with that being born from above, a work of His Spirit, Jesus says in John chapter 3. And then when He has brought us life, we begin to learn to walk His way. That's what we want to talk about the mornings of this week. We want to learn more of what it means to think God's way, to think about God, how to think about Him, how to think about this world, how to think about ourselves, how to think about sin, how to think about where He's left us. So I raise this question with you as we come to the end this morning. Ask yourself, have I really been born from above? Am I really saved? Or is my salvation just I have warm feelings toward God? Or is my salvation, or what I think is my salvation, the adopting of a lifestyle that makes me acceptable with God's people, but underneath it all, I really don't want to live that way? When He comes and does His work within us, we may obey imperfectly, and I want to make that very, very clear. God's people don't always obey perfectly. That's one of the reasons we look forward to His return, because then we know we won't fail Him anymore. But He does say, when I've brought you new life, change begins to show in your life. And it's not a monkey on your back. It's because He's taken this heart of stone out of us and given us a heart of flesh. And He's begun to write His great law on our hearts. And we delight to serve Him. So, ask yourself, where am I on that question? Then I think we also have to ask ourselves, do I accept Paul's instruction here that says the way I behave is really the outpouring of what I am inside? And Lord, I need You. And then, are we able and ready to learn what God has to say to us about how to think about Him and about ourselves and about our Savior and how to be His obedient people no matter what the world around us says? You see, not only does this imply change within, it also implies, when I come to Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, it says, this renewing of our mind is part of what gives us the strength to resist the conforming pressures of our world, the peer pressure to conform to the age in which we live. And He says, my work within you changes you within, that brings a change in your behavior, but it also brings you a strength to resist the pressures of the age in which you live. And I don't know about you, but I need and want all the help I can get so that I might be the Lord's faithful child. Pray with me, would you? Father in heaven, thank You for speaking to us through the Apostle Paul. And I pray, our Lord, that You would help each one of us to understand our need and the greatness of Your grace in bringing birth from above. And I pray, Father, that You would help us accept Your standards of the way in which we ought to live, and pour out Your Spirit upon us that we might be enabled to understand and to obey. May our times together during this week bring greater renewing to our minds as we come to think Your way about You and about ourselves and about the life that You've given us, so that we might be Your obedient children, thinking Your thoughts after You and carrying out behavior that honors Your name. These things, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.